for you to follow in the Bible, please. Listen now to the Word of God. Now, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, well, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus, the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was great in Canaan. Now Joseph at this point is governor over the entire land of Egypt. Joseph is the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers, they came and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and, well, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, and he actually spoke rather roughly to them. He said, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "Well, from the land of Canaan, to buy food, of course." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said this to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are sons of one man. We are honest men, your servants. They've never been spies." He said to them, "Now, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I have said, you are spies. By this you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. So send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, then let one of your brothers remain confined where you are currently in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. And then they said to one another, almost as an aside, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Now they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he, that is to say Joseph, turned away from them and he wept, and returned to them and he spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and then to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and they left. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw money. He saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is it that God has done to us?" Now, when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying this, "The man, the Lord of the land, well, you know, he spoke roughly to us. And of all things, he took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households, and then go away. Bring your youngest brother to me. Bring your youngest brother to me. And then I shall know that you're not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' Well, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were terrified. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he, Jacob, said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we long for you to minister the meaning and the significance of the words that we have just read, so that we may be comforted, so that we may know what you know and see what you see about our lives, about the challenges we face. Give us in ample measure the anointing of your Spirit so that you would illumine the eyes of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible open to Genesis 42, you'll see there is so much here we don't understand. Look at verse 1. Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt. The text says he learned there was grain for sale. It doesn't say how he knows this. Did he hear this somewhere? Did he hear it on the news? Did he have a dream? Did he learn it through divine revelation? We have no idea. We also don't know why he knows and no one else seems to be in the know. The Hebrew word for learned is vayar, and it can mean something like this: to understand, to see, to examine or to test, to inspect, to reveal, or to spy out. If you notice also in verse 7, vayar is the exact same word in Hebrew used there where it says Joseph vayar his brothers. Joseph saw his brothers. We'll get to that in a minute. So Jacob saw and spied out that there was grain for sale. Now, if you've been with us these last few weeks, you'll notice the timeline has skipped ahead quickly, fast-forwarding past the years of plenty, and we are now well into the famine. The grain supplies are running low, and Jacob knows they can't just sit around and wait. He sounds exasperated. He says to his sons, Why are you looking at one another? How would you translate that? What are you guys looking at? Don't just stand there. This bread isn't going to bake itself. Go do something. Go get some. Why are you guys standing there staring at each other? Now, he knows time, of course, is of the essence because they are not going to survive the famine much longer. While Jacob sees the famine, there's so much he does not know. He does not, of course, know that the famine had been revealed to Pharaoh in a dream. He does not know it will last 7 years, and he does not know God is involved. He has no idea. If you look in verse 2, he tells his sons to quit wasting time. Go down and buy grain so that we may live and not die. When he tells them to go to Egypt, he has no idea what chain of events he has just set out in motion. He's just simply looking out for the best of his family. He's trying to find a way to survive, but he has no idea what is about to happen. He wants them to go down to Egypt to get grain, but there's one caveat. There is no way Benjamin, his new favorite son, is going down there with him. There's no way. Look in verse 4. Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. The thought of losing one more son is more than he could take. He remembers the fateful day the brothers came home and all that was left of Joseph was his bloody coat. You can't really blame him. Jacob's imagination is going wild. Think of all the terrible things that could happen. See, it's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of sudden disaster. Of course, at this point, Jacob has no idea that Joseph is alive, let alone that he is the governor of Egypt, or that he is in charge of the specific point of sale where he is sending his sons to go get grain. So the brothers go home, and Jacob stays home with Benjamin, and all he can do is wait. Wait and hope for the best. Wait, hope they come back before they run out of food to eat. Now look with me at the text. Now, because the smoke and mirrors begins. They travel south. They get to the grain depot, and now look what happens. The first thing the brothers do when they see the prime minister, look in verse 6. Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. They fall to the ground and they bow down, their face down to the earth. They are begging for grain. They are begging for their lives. Their fate is now in his hands. Oh, how the tables have turned. Now, the Hebrew word for bow down in verse 6 is the exact same Hebrew word for bow down in the original dream that Joseph had. Now, in Genesis 37, bow down is used 3 times in the telling of the dream, and that same word bow down is now used 3 times for the brothers, once in chapter 42 and twice, we'll see it next week in chapter 43. But you remember how they mocked him for that dream? You remember how even his father Jacob was incredulous and he said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" Well, yeah, that is exactly what is happening. Verse 7 tells us Joseph saw the brothers, he spied the brothers. Joseph saw his brothers and they recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where are you coming from? Why are you here?" And they said, "Well, we're just from the land of Canaan and here to buy some food." 13 years had passed, a little older, a little chubbier, maybe a little less hair. They've aged, but they're definitely the brothers. He recognizes them. He is sure. Now, Joseph does not let them know who he is. And this is fascinating to me, because if we've learned anything about this family, we know that they are experts at sleight of hand. They are clever tricksters with a penchant for deception. See, remember this? Remember that Abraham pretended that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. And just like Jacob disguised himself with goat skins around his neck and his hands so that he could look and feel like Esau. And remember Tamar dressed up like a prostitute to trick Judah. And just like Potiphar's wife tried to trick her husband with Joseph's coat. See, now Joseph is pulling the wool over their eyes. Joseph, the Hebrew slave, now cleanly shaven, no beards, perfectly disguised as an Egyptian prime minister. He looks like an Egyptian. He smells like an Egyptian. He sounds like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. He must be Egyptian. Joseph manages to put them on to the wrong scent. Also, do you remember from chapter 37, do you remember how Jacob had asked Joseph to check on the shalom of his brothers, to spy on them? Well, now, no fewer than 4 times, Joseph accuses them of being spies. Look at verse 9. "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." No, of course not. "What do you make us out to be? We're honest." We are the honest types. We've been living a lie for the last 13 years, but we're the honest types, Your Honor. "I bet you are." Now, obviously, this exchange is obviously already way more complicated and taking way longer than they want it to. They just want some grain and they want to get home. Listen to what they say in verse 13. We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." And Joseph said to him, "Exactly. It is exactly as you say. Exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly right. We are 12 brothers. You are more right than you can possibly know. In fact, why don't you go get your younger brother? Verse 16, send one of you and let them bring your brother while you remain confined so that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you or else by the life of Pharaoh and by the life of the butcher of Egypt, the captain of the guard. Surely you are spies. Now for the rest of the story, you see the level of anxiety is rising. Now, of course, they have no idea that Joseph wants the family to be all together. They have no idea he wants to be reconciled to them, that he is playing the long game. They have no idea. They assume God is punishing them. Reuben says, I told you guys. I told you so. Look at verse 21. They say to one another, they're looking at each other again. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brothers. And we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They don't know. Joseph understands their Hebrew perfectly. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Even though he could understand every word, he even called upon a translator, an interpreter, to become an extra, an actor in the little theater that he's putting on. Now, if you notice here, when Joseph puts the pieces of the puzzle together, he discovers something that he has always wondered about, something that he did not know, namely that it was Reuben. Reuben tried to stop the brothers from killing him, and it's almost more than he can take. Look at verse 24. He turned away and wept. Joseph turns away from them. He has to conceal his tears. He's concealing everything, but now he's also concealing really his real tears. And it takes everything he's got to keep it together. In verse 24, after wiping his face, he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, Joseph has one last trick up his sleeve. He sells the grain to the brothers, or maybe let me put it more accurately. He takes their silver as if he is settling an account, because remember they sold him for silver. This is payback for having been sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Look at verse 26. They loaded their donkeys. They don't know. They load their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. They don't understand. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, and they say, what is this God has done to us? Now, let me see if we can wrap our heads around this. Joseph was sold into slavery. Remember that Joseph had said that he had been stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And now he frames his brothers and makes them look like the thieves they really are. You see this? And adding insult to injury, little do they know that their grain, their rescue, their salvation will be free of charge. They have no idea that's coming. It's coming. But they have no idea that their rescue will be paid for by someone else. Oh, I can't wait for them to find out. I cannot wait for them to have their own gospel moment. They are afraid that there is going to be a moment of reckoning, a moment of reckoning in blood. But what they do not yet know is that it will not be their blood that will be shed. It will be the blood of another. No, their rescue will be free, gratis, as we say in Dutch. They will be saved by grace. And look in verse 29, when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened. Well, not exactly. The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. They don't let Jacob in the details. They say it was rough. They don't actually say how rough it was. Jacob is strictly on a need-to-know basis. It seems actually as if everybody in this story is strictly on a need-to-know basis. And they tell him, look at the text, this is important. When we got to Egypt, it says, there was a Lord. In Hebrew, there was an Adonai. And the Adonai, the Lord, wants Benjamin to come. And you can see why Jacob's reaction is what it is in verse 36. Jacob's, their father, said to them, you have already bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. He's still not over it. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin as well. All this has come against me. And then verse 38, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he's the only one who's left. So you guys don't even count as much as Joseph and Benjamin. No one's left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray hairs down with sorrow to Sheol. The story ends with the fear of death, the fear of the unknown, the fear of calamity, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of grief and loss, the fear of dying a sad and lonely death. This is how the story ends. To me, chapter 42 is interesting, not just because of what the text is saying, but because of what the text is doing to us. Jacob and his sons are in the dark. They don't know anything. They have no perspective. They have no understanding. They really know nothing. Their future is uncertain. They have no idea how long the famine is going to last. They have no idea how long Simeon will be in prison. No idea if the prime minister is going to be a man of his word or not. They don't know. And they have no clue if Benjamin will ever come back home alive after this trip, even if Reuben stakes his very life on it. They have no idea. And so here we have a window into the human experience. It's as if we see in this text a glimpse of what your life is like and mine. See, Jacob and his sons have come to the limits, face to face with the limits of understanding, with the limits of knowledge. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, is portrayed as the one who does know. He does have a plan. And in his own way, in his own human way, the text suggests that Joseph is portrayed as the Adonai, as the Lord. He has almost like godlike features. He seems to be all-knowing, and he seems to be, in a human way, all-powerful. And he seems to be doing, at a human level, what we think God is doing behind the scenes, hidden. See, Joseph knows, Joseph understands, Joseph has a plan. But Jacob and his brothers and you and I, we don't know Jack. We don't know anything. We don't understand much. We are finite creatures. There's so much we don't know. And there's so much we don't understand. There's so much that we can't see and that we can't grasp. See, so many of our life experiences are perplexing and confusing. There are so many inexplicable events and circumstances we can't possibly even begin to make sense of it all. And so chapter 42 prompts us to ask this question. Maybe you have come up against the limits of knowledge. Maybe you have come up against the limits of understanding. I know that I have. But what if God knows all things? What if God knows? What if God knows the hard things? What if God knows the grievous things? See, there's no way these brothers could imagine that this would be true. And frankly, you and I think struggle to believe this is true half the time as well. But what if indeed there is a plan? What if there is a good plan? What if there is a good plan set into motion by a good father? And what if that plan is invincible? And what if that plan is unshakable? What if that plan, that good plan set in motion by a good father, is an unstoppable plan of human history? The clearest and most beautiful summary I know of this reality is found in question and answer 27 and 28 in the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Friends, if that is true, that changes everything. What if that is true? Every leaf and blade, I picked a little blade out of this beautiful flower arrangement this morning. What if every one of these, every leaf and every blade, every storm and every famine, every 7 years of plenty and every 7 years of recession, what if all things, every promotion, every open door, every success, and also every diagnosis, every hospitalization, every move to every nursing home, every sudden death, what if life is not random? What if there is no such thing as luck or fate or random happenstance? But what if everything from the smallest little hair follicle on your head to the stars in their orbit, what if all things, in fact, are in his hands? What if everything comes from him? You know what this means? You need not fear the unknown. You need not fret about sudden danger. You will not fret about the future. You will rest. You will repose in this knowledge. Not the knowledge of human understanding. Not the knowledge of human complete comprehension. But the knowledge that we call faith. The knowledge that there is a father. The catechism doubles down on this and wants us to apply it. Look at the next question. How does this knowledge help you? In case it wasn't clear enough, how does this help you? How does this comfort you? What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Here's how it helps me. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. If this is true, we have patience. Patience when things get rough. Patience when we don't understand what is happening, when we are confused and perplexed and we can't make sense of any of it. But it also helps us to be grateful. Grateful when things go smoothly. Grateful even in the tiniest, smallest little details of daily life. Daily moments of blessing. Thank you, God, that you are a good Father. And although I don't fully understand it, I know you have a plan. And above all, when we think of the future, when we think of the unknown, of everything that we don't fully understand, we can be assured of this knowledge to our dying day. Oh, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and gave us a reckoning in his blood, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's so much we don't understand. But this morning, as we read and as we worship, as we sing and as we pray that you would open our eyes to see you. And this passage makes us long for the day when every knee will bow. And every face will be down to the earth, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And today we trust that the light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Teach us today, Lord, not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Help us to trust this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.